We were transitioning from poinsettias of Christmas. Kind of looks like Christmas out there now, but and we are transitioning to the wonderful visuals that Sally made representing the coat of many colors. And we began in Genesis 37, and we're arriving today at Genesis 48, and we've learned the people of God, the people God used here in the Bible, were just like us. As they went from an almost made-for-TV succession of dreams and deceptions and disasters and detours and deliverance. And we've finally arrived at the deliverance part, and it's been a hard-fought and sometimes excruciating battle to get here. Joseph was sold into slavery, and he experienced numerous setbacks and hardships, but it was all for the deliverance of his people, and actually for the deliverance of all of humanity. Jacob had his heart cruelly broken by the antics of his madly jealous sons. And his sons, in turn, had their actions turn around and bring extensive terror upon them as their treachery came home to roost. God used the actions of fallen people to bring the perfect solution that ultimately came in Jesus Christ. But I get ahead of myself. We have three chapters to cover, so we best get going. And don't worry, I'm not going to come even close to reading all of that text. And that's why I've been having you read ahead. Instead, we're going to take snippets from each chapter, and we're going to draw some conclusion to these lessons from Joseph. And one of the most powerful ones comes right away in the first verses of chapter 6. Do not be afraid. God is with you. A good thing from this past week, what we experienced this past week. Do not be afraid. God is with you. Jacob had made many moves without God's blessing in his life. And he didn't want this move to be one of them. His grandfather, Abraham, had gone to Egypt when a famine hit Canaan, and he had seen Pharaoh requisition his wife, Sarah. And it was, you know, Abraham was just one of those really protective husbands who said, okay, Sarah, don't tell him that you're actually my wife. You know, very courageous. Well, Pharaoh found out before disaster came down upon him. And Jacob's father, Isaac, had considered going to Egypt when famine again hit Canaan, but had been expressly prevented from going by God. So Jacob wanted to make sure that it was the right move to go to Egypt to see his long-lost son, who he thought was dead, but was now regent over all of Egypt. So he inquired of God, and here is how it reads in Genesis 46. So Israel, and that's Jacob, okay? Jacob had been named by God to renamed Israel. So Israel set out with all that was his, and he reached Beersheba. He offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. That's Genesis 46, 1 to 7. And then there's a catalog of names that come in the next 20 or so verses following that in chapter 46. And it's a picture of the extent of Jacob's mass move. All these people went along, 60 to 100 of them, at least 60 offspring, and then servants and livestock and possessions. It was a huge undertaking, but Jacob moved forward in faith. He had gotten the go-ahead, and here's the point. God gave the go-ahead, and Jacob packed up everyone and all his belongings and rounded up all his herds and his flocks, and he made tracks for Egypt. Once God said, go, Jacob didn't waste any time. He didn't make an exploratory run just to make sure that God knew what he was talking about. He jumped in with both feet. You can count on God's direction because God keeps his promises. Some of Jesus' final words to his disciples on the mountaintop before he returned to his heavenly Father, there right after the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he ends that with, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He meant that. Jesus meant that. When we go out following God's direction, we need to go without reservation. As the people of God, we have this rock-solid assurance, ABC. Do not be afraid. God is with us. We've seen it. We've seen it at work. The leaders who moved to this property from the Chestnut Grove property in 1969 knew that God would be with them, and he has been. He's been with us ever since. Our building was here years before most of the development that grew up around us. And now, as that development has grown around us, and who knows how many homes will be built out in here, around, it's laid out for something, sometime, and we're here right in the middle of it. We are strategically in place to impact this community, and we best not miss the opportunity. 3 years ago, we took steps to renovate most of this facility, and since then, we've finished all of it. And we stepped out in faith, knowing that God was with us, and he moved mightily among us. And now we have a beautiful facility, and it's ready for ministry. Not for us to stay here and say, come on in, come on. But we have a nice place as a headquarters, don't we? Practically every night this past week, something was happening here at ABC. God is with us, and he's working. What else might he be directing us to do? Keep your spiritual ears open for his plans for us. And then we see Joseph making no apologies for his family as he introduces them to the people of Israel with something to the effect of, they're a rough bunch, but they're my family. Jacob sent Judah ahead to find the way, and he assured Joseph was waiting for his elderly dad. And what a reunion it was. The words used here in chapter 46 are poignant. It says, as soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. It was a sweet reunion, full of deep emotion. And then Joseph went about introducing his people to his adopted people. And it's pointed out here, that Egyptians detested shepherds. Yet Joseph here, and in the opening of chapter 47, points out that his family are herdsmen and shepherds, and they're not too bashful about it either. And he doesn't mince words. They're his family, and this is what they do. Instead of despising Jacob and his huge family then, Pharaoh gives them the best land in Egypt. The background that I'm using for the PowerPoint slides is a picture from the land of Goshen in Egypt. And that's just a picture of, it looks like a big oasis. It's beautiful. So the people of Israel, Jacob's children, the children of Israel, they take their livestock there and they thrive. Not only that, but the very best among them will become the exclusive herdsmen for Pharaoh himself. Obviously, he's not put off by the occupation of Joseph's family. Joseph's wonderful reputation preceded him, and his pride in his imperfect family was obvious, and the result was a royal and effusive welcome for them. Be proud of your people. Be proud of your friends. Be proud of your parents, kids. Be proud of your kids' parents. Your pride in them will lift them up. As you do that, you'll see, as Joseph and his family did, that God provides. God provides. Listen to what it says here in chapter 47. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, which was Goshen. As Pharaoh directed, Joseph also provided his father and brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Jacob's family not only got the best land in Egypt, but they became the royal herdsmen, and then they enjoyed the fruit of the land. They were set. Now, I'm not going to read it, but in Genesis 47, 13 to 25, we see that Joseph shrewdly stewarded the grain that he had stockpiled all those years of plenty before the famine. And I think it would take a lot more study and more time than I have here, and it's not the intent of my teaching on this, but it would take a lot more study of the culture of the day and the economic practices of that ancient Middle Eastern kingdom to point out that, as some people would suggest, Joseph wasn't actually pulling the entire populace into servitude. He was actually making sure for the entire country, for the known world actually around there, that there was adequate provision. It was a terrible famine. His stewardship saved the people there. And in the end, there was grain for seed when the famine ended and the harvests could resume. When I was in Kenya, we don't plant until it's dry enough to plant. Otherwise, you'll end up to your axles in mud, okay? I've experienced that. It looks perfectly good as you drive into it, and the next thing, You're up to your axles, and you have to go get the boss and have him pull you out. In Kenya, they don't plant anything until it does rain. And when it starts raining, the next day they are out there with their tractors and their oxen, and they're plowing it up, and they plant the corn in the wet ground. When the rain starts, then they can plant. And when here, when with this famine, when the rain began, they took that seed that Joseph had kept aside and were able to plant. Otherwise, they would have eaten it all. This is what God, there was good reason why Pharaoh had put Joseph in charge. He was shrewd and he was careful. And this is what God does through the faithful servants that he provides, like Joseph. We too can be like Joseph as we wisely steward the resources he puts at our disposal. The operative word is wisely, because the truth is, all we have is actually God's. And we also see that God preserves. We've already seen how God did this for Joseph's family and then for all of Egypt by his provision. They were preserved. But in Genesis 48, Jacob testifies even more to God's preserving plan. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" We've said it before, but it bears repeating lest we forget. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God promised to make Jacob fruitful, and he did. He made him fruitful, and he preserved his legacy. From Jacob's line would not only come the children of Israel, because he was Israel, and all his descendants were his children. Not only would come the children of Israel, but from that line would come a Savior for all of humanity. Salvation would be the possession of all who would avail themselves of it. And that's because God redeems. Joseph then brings his sons to Jacob for a blessing here in chapter 48. And Jacob's prayer of blessing begins with, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." Jacob is proclaiming that the sons that Joseph had brought before him, the sons of the one that Jacob had lost decades before, these sons were proof of the redemption of God that he enjoyed and would increase over all the earth. Because that's what God does. His plan was unfolding centuries before the first Christmas. And with the first Easter, that redemption has blossomed for the next 2 millennia, 2,000 years. God is still in the redemption business. So, ABC, we need to spread the word while there's still time. And then finally, something that I see here is the last shall be first. Jacob's blessing bears this out. Here in chapter 48, it says, "Now Israel," once again, this is Jacob, "now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and," excuse me, "and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it back from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a great group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Israel was one and the same with Jacob, who had stolen the blessing of the firstborn from his older brother Esau. It was God's plan. In this case, Jacob knew that this blessing for the younger grandson over the older grandson was intentional. He knew what he was doing. It sounds like something that Jesus said in a couple of his teachings. One time he said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit into eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Another time, he gave the parable of the workers who were hired throughout the day. And the ones who began at daybreak were hired for a denarius. They agreed that they would work all day for a denarius. But at the end of the day, when the workers were being paid, those who had been working for 1 hour received the same payment as the ones who had worked for 12 hours. And so when those people who started working at daybreak confronted the landowner with the unfairness of the situation, the landowner replied, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do that? What I want to do with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." It's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Those who are in the eyes of the world last will be first. Also, there's a promise in that. There's a promise in that. I remember I told you about the lady when I went to her deathbed, and she felt that it was unfair that she could live apart from Christ all her life, and in her last moments, believe in him and have salvation. And I said, "Yeah, it's unfair in the eyes of the world, but he's generous. He's generous. And we shouldn't envy it. She had the chance. She took it. She's with the Lord as far as I'm concerned." And Joseph should have known better. Joseph should have known better than to try to switch hands as Jacob did that, because his entire life had borne that out. He was the youngest of his father's 12 sons, yet he was the favorite son. And he was the one who had dreams that those dreams placed him firmly above the entire family. That really ticked his brothers off and his dad. Then, as a slave, he was just simply a slave, yet he had risen to be Lord over all of the land. Jacob's reversal of blessing had to be an aha moment for Joseph. And if it wasn't, Jacob's words at the end of the blessing should have made it clear as he received more inheritance of land back in the homeland of Canaan. The last shall be first. So, when you feel beaten down or even persecuted for whose you are, because you are a Christ follower, anytime that you feel beaten down, remember, the last shall be first. We will be rewarded in heaven. That's the promise. So that's it, ABC. Our lessons from Joseph, signed, sealed, and delivered on this last day of March of 2019. Let's live on the promises that we found here in Genesis 37 through 48. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, God of angel armies, for your word from the life of Joseph, what we've learned from this dysfunctional family, how to be functional Christ followers. Help us to live for you. Help us to look for the opportunities that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we go out from this place.